Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks so much for being with us today. It is Friday, August 8th, and we have a great conversation lined up ahead of us. We've talked about missionary family life before, and we're going to continue a conversation on that today. We're going to talk with our friends from Lutheran Bible Translators. We recently had a great conversation with some of our friends from Lutheran Bible Translators about pursuing that vocation of being a missionary and that formation of being a missionary with Lutheran Bible Translators. Today, we're going to talk with some folks who've gone through that process and now living as missionaries and serving in Sierra Leone. We're going to talk about their life as missionaries and what to do when change happens for you in your vocation as missionary, for your family life. What do you do when you have change that upsets everything? Family life, your mission work. We're going to talk about that with our friends from Lutheran Bible Translators here in just a little bit. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, go to our website, kfuo.org, and look for the sponsor section. There you'll find the CUW logo. In that section, you can click on the CUW logo. That'll take you to the Concordia University, Wisconsin website. You can find out about the programs they have to offer and where they're located, not just in Wisconsin. Go check it out, kfuo.org. Look for the CUW logo in the sponsor section. Joining us by phone today, we have a number of friends from Lutheran Bible Translators. We'll start off with David Snyder. He's the Director of Program Ministries at Lutheran Bible Translators. Good morning, David.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest this morning and taking some time to talk with us about Lutheran Bible Translators.
Our pleasure.
Tell us about your work as Director of Program Ministries at Lutheran Bible Translators.
Sure. I'm responsible for basically anything related to missionary activity, from recruitment selection process through training, through where the best fit for a person is to go overseas, career development, all the way through retirement.
So you are responsible for a lot of things, making sure that one of those is making sure that our missionaries are taken care of, correct?
Absolutely. That's one of the biggest things that take my time is the overseeing the ongoing care. I often say that in my role is to make people successful in their work.
Where are Lutheran Bible Translator missionaries serving today? Where are and how many missionaries are there serving with Lutheran Bible Translators?
We have 38 missionaries working directly under our administration. We also have 26 associate missionaries that work under organizations like Wycliffe Bible Translators doing Bible translation. We have two people we label as international associates. They're Nigerians in good standing with a Lutheran church in Nigeria, very well trained in doing Bible translation activity in Nigeria. We also currently have four people in the application process, and right now we have 10 people at a special workshop we call Idiom, which is helping people to get a taste of Bible translation and understand what Lutheran Bible Translators is all about. Our people work mostly in Africa. We have people working in or assigned to Liberia, Sierra Leone, Ghana, Botswana, Nigeria, Ethiopia, Zambia. We also have some projects going on in places like Namibia. And we have a couple who are assigned to work with Wycliffe and under SIL in Papua New Guinea and another couple in Thailand. And we have another missionary working in the U.S. in a displaced language program with the Chaldean language, one of the languages descended from the language that Jesus spoke, Aramaic.
Tell us about the work of Lutheran Bible Translator missionaries. What are the types of things that they do in the places? I enjoy looking at the pictures on the website of the work that they do, but I so much enjoy the chance to get to talk with you and the missionaries and hear about what it is they do and putting some voices with the faces that we see in the pictures. What is the work that they're doing around the world?
Yeah, thanks. It is a great question because it's different than what a lot of missionaries do. We know that foundational to the church is the scriptures. And so our people are involved in making the scripture accessible to people who have never had it before in their language. A lot of people don't realize it, but there's almost 7,000 languages around the world, and about 2,000, about a third of them have something published already, about a third of them have work in progress, and about a third of them don't have any portion of Scripture, nobody's even attempted to do any translation work for them. So we have people working in those languages that are in progress and investigating the ones that need work. It takes a lot of work. You have to be trained as a linguist, which is a professional training. People are required to usually have a graduate degree. Sometimes a doctorate is helpful in order to be really good at their job. They work with the local people and local churches to understand what their needs are, what's the best approach, and how the Scriptures can be used most effectively among the people, and then work with them to develop plans to do this. It typically is a 6 to 12-year process to translate the equivalent amount of the New Testament. So it takes quite a bit of commitment on the part of the missionaries.
Mm-hmm. Well, what are some of the challenges that our missionaries, the Lutheran Bible translator and missionaries, face today?
The challenges vary from person to person, because what could be challenging for you could be simple for me. But it covers the gamut from the separation from family and friends to adaptation to a completely different and new culture with a lot of things that are unexpected. Many of the things we take for granted for safety, like our excellent police and fire and medical systems that we have in this country, often don't work very well, or if they do, they work quite differently than what we expect. And so in a time of emergency or crisis, the places you think you could go to for help might be quite different. And so you're suddenly caught in a difficult situation, and you just don't know how to solve this the problems.
And then one of the big questions that our listeners may have, and I know is a question for me, with the concerns going on in Liberia and West Africa with Ebola and the virus there, leading to so many deaths in that part of the world, do we have missionaries in that part of the world? And if so, what steps are being taken for them?
Yeah, we have missionaries assigned, but none resident in those areas at this time. We were able to get them out before things got too bad. For the most of the missionaries, depending on what your work is, if you're a medical missionary and a doctor working with sick patients, of course, you're a lot more risk. In any situation like that, it's really important to understand the nature of the risk and who the risk affects and what you need to do to mitigate it. So if I could just switch, for example, to another type of crisis. A number of years ago, when I was in Papua New Guinea, I was helping with a situation where we had civil unrest. And so we would turn to our local sources and work with them to determine safety, but also work with government sources and international sources to assess the situation. And so you look around, you get great sources of information and that would help you make wise decisions, and you strive not to either put yourself in jeopardy, but also not put your colleagues in the country in jeopardy. One thing that a lot of people don't realize is that our hosts in places like Sierra Leone or Papua New Guinea really love us, and they want to care for us, and they want us to be protected, and they don't want us to be in danger. And so it's often a relief to them when their friends are sent off to safety so they don't have to worry about us anymore.
Let's take some time now to talk with some of our missionaries, some of the Lutheran Bible Translator missionaries who have recently been serving in Sierra Leone. And so joining us today, Robert and Michal Hilbert, who've been on Worldwide KFUO before. Welcome, Hilbert family.
Hello.
Thanks, Andy.
Thanks so much for taking some time to talk with us today.
You're welcome. It's our pleasure.
Yeah, thanks for having us.
Also joining us, Josh Wagner, Lutheran Bible Translator Missionary, also serving in Sierra Leone. Good morning, Josh.
Yeah, good morning.
Thanks so much for taking some time to talk with us today.
Yeah, my pleasure.
Now, tell us about, let's learn about some of the work that you all have been doing. Robert and McCall, tell us about your work as missionaries in Sierra Leone.
Rob and I were assigned to the Mende Complete Bible Project. So the Mende people, they number around 2 million, and they're just trying to get the New Testament was published in 2003 with the help of Lutheran Bible translators, and they're just trying to complete that whole process and get the whole Bible completed. And so my role is more meeting with the translation team and trying to work through things with them and help them understand the source text.
And my role was as a technical advisor, so I was helping with some of the nuances related to Bible translation, like computer issues and software issues, and just getting things to work the way that they should. And then I was also getting more involved in literacy and had some projects going on with that.
And Josh, tell us about your involvement in the Wagner family there in Sierra Leone.
Yeah, my role in Sierra Leone is as a scripture engagement advisor, which essentially focuses on keeping the Bibles off the bookshelves. We work hard to get them translated into a language that people can speak. Then we also want to make sure that they're used. So I help our partners to formulate strategies and programs to make sure the Bible gets used. My wife is trained as a linguist, and so she's a translation advisor for the Temene Project. It's about 3 hours away from where the Hilberts are working. Also about 2 million people, and so those two languages make up a large portion of the people in Sierra Leone. And so our project has been running for quite a while now, and we're just coming in on the tail end of it to try to help the Temene people finish up their Old Testament.
Tell us about how you got involved with this work. What drew you to, we'll start with Josh and we'll go back to the Hilberts. What drew you to serving as a missionary with Lutheran Bible Translators? Where did that interest begin, and how did you become a missionary with Lutheran Bible Translators?
Yeah, there are a few ways to answer that question, depending on who I'm speaking to. If I'm in my recruiting mode, I would definitely tell you that it was my friend that encouraged me to join Bible translation. He just asked me one day, have you considered joining Bible translation? He's overseas now doing that himself, and I so appreciate that direct question that had a really big impact on me. My father also had a really big impact on me joining this work. Because of the value that he placed in God's Word and just training us in it and reading it to us every single day and praying with us. That was very, very important. Also, I was just surrounded as a youngster by people from many, many parts of the world and just found that I really enjoyed cross-cultural, just understanding people from other cultures. And as I grew to love God's Word for myself, I just realized that I love the cross-cultural aspect of relationships, and so it was very natural for me to find a way to make that available for people in other parts of the world.
And so how did the Wagner family end up in Sierra Leone?
The story is interesting because my wife was actually with Lutheran Bible Translators before I met her, and so we found that we had a pretty similar vision. I was already interested in Bible translation and pursuing some of the training myself. And so we were very happy to join together and be assigned to Sierra Leone. We're happy that LBT had a place for us that would allow me to focus on scripture engagement and my wife to focus on translation. There are different types of projects around the world with different needs, and we told LBT we'd be happy to really go anywhere, but that if you could put us in a place that would utilize our skills. And so we're really happy to be in Sierra Leone.
And let's talk with the Hilberts now. How did you all become interested in becoming missionaries with Lutheran Bible Translators and then end up in Sierra Leone as well?
Well, we had experience doing work overseas, but were living in Tampa, Florida at the time, and we had a really inspirational church service in which our pastor encouraged us to think about missions. And we left the church service that day wondering if we could actually be missionaries. And at that point, I think we felt called to get into that line of work, and at least to see if we could do it. And as we went through the application process, we felt more and more encouraged that it was something that we would be successful at. And since then, we've felt that it's our calling and something that we have good experience for and good personalities for.
Mikal, anything you'd like to add to that story?
No, I think that's about right. You know, we both felt individually, you know, we had this just really, I would say, a true call experience at this church service. And we both left independently thinking, you know, we should sign up with Lutheran Bible Translators specifically. And, you know, Rob turned to me after we left and said that, and I just, you know, I started crying because that's exactly what I was thinking, too.
Hmm.
So we really believe it's our calling.
And so tell us about your family and your family life in Sierra Leone. Do you have children?
Yeah, we have two. Karsten, our son, is 3.5, and our daughter Annabelle is about to turn 2 years old. Or she just did yesterday, I guess. Yesterday was her birthday. So, yeah. And it's a challenge to live there. It's a challenge. I mean, our biggest challenge really is health concerns. Sierra Leone is almost always dead last in life expectancy. It has high infant death rates, high maternal death rates, and it's just a place, it's a humid environment, bacteria grows, you know, malaria is common, there's a lot of mosquitoes, and so, you know, I think that's one of our biggest stresses as a family is just keeping, you know, our two toddlers healthy, making sure that we're taking all the precautions that we need to. And besides that, you know, we just love the people of Sierra Leone. They love the people. I mean, our son Karsten is so outgoing, and so he really fits in well.
And how about the Wagner family? Tell us about the Wagner family, Josh.
Yeah, we have my wife and I have a 2-year-old son, Elijah, and a 3-week-old baby, Isaiah. And so we have had a different sort of transition to Sierra Leone because we didn't expect that we'd be having a baby so quickly. We just moved overseas November of last year and found out shortly after that we were going to have a baby. So we're really happy to have him, but it was definitely a challenge to have a pregnancy in Sierra Leone where the medical system is not similar, it's not the same as what we were used to in the U.S., So that's certainly one of the challenges for our family.
How is family life similar in Sierra Leone to family life here in the U.S.? How are things? Do you see similarities between your life there and the culture there and Americans? We've talked a little bit about the differences. Are there any similarities, Josh?
You know, the people in Sierra Leone are really wonderful. Many people told us that before we went, and we found that to be very true. And you know, they're a loving people, and they wanted to come around us and make sure that we could be comfortable. And so I think we found the individual relationships with members of the translation team and others who are doing the work of Bible translation and scripture engagement in Sierra Leone to be one of the stabilizing factors for our family. You know, you always have things like food, and some parts of it, some of those are the same, some are different. Language, of course, is very different. One of the interesting things about Sierra Leone is that the educated people can speak English, and so we have the stability of being able to speak some English and some local languages.
How about the Hilberts? What are some of the things that maybe are similar, or some of the things that you like about family life in Sierra Leone?
Well, I think, you know, as Josh said, people are really friendly, and they have a big emphasis on family, and they just are welcoming to us and to outsiders, but also specifically with the people we work with. You know, they're happy to have us there, so it is kind of like a family relationship with them, and they're looking out for us, which we really appreciate. But we also find time to do some of the same things that we like to do in the States. You know, have a family movie night, watch a movie on the computer, a kids' movie. We like to, you know, have a pizza night, so we make homemade pizza. And those are kind of the same things that, you know, we do anywhere. And so we find time for that. The kids, you know, have friends that they play with, just like they would have here.
Well, very good. So it sounds like you have become comfortable with your life there in Sierra Leone, and things were going. Sounds like things are going well with the projects you were working on while you were there. But it sounds like some change has come about, and we're going to talk about that change when we come back from the break. We need to take a short break. When we come back from that break, we'll talk about what happens when you face change as a missionary and missionary families. Stick around for more Faith and Family right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration and action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit CUW.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's a fun and creative way expectant mothers are celebrating the new life they carry within their wombs. An artist is using the swollen belly of expectant moms as a living canvas to paint beautiful and fun artwork. The images display cartoon figures, flowers, animals, and a wide variety of fun, appealing imagery to joyfully anticipate the baby or babies. One image depicted the twins who were lying side by side within the womb. Imagine a mother unveiling her painted baby bump at a baby shower, adding to the festive occasion. It's another way to express the joy of pregnancy and birth, and older siblings get to experience the gift of life in progress. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org to see some of this amazing artwork.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Hey, Craig D'Onofrio here. Join me on the next Reformation Rush Hour. We'll be talking with Chad Bird, author of Flying Scroll blog and also a couple of great books, about the sins we don't want God to forgive. We'll also talk about the radical nature of the gospel with Chad and how God won't meet us halfway. Join me 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on Worldwide KFUO. Our early service begins at 8 o'clock Central and originates from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri, where Pastor Matthew Roglin leads divine worship. The live late worship broadcast at 10:30 comes from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, where Reverend Mark Sell presides during the worship service. Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's J-E-N-N-Y-W @kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Our sinful nature pushes against God's provision all the time in our lives. Our stubborn will wants to deny the miraculous, thinking that God must always make sense to us on our terms.
But then Jesus shows up, walking on water, and blows away our neat and tidy system of how life really works.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are talking with our friends from Lutheran Bible Translators about missionary family life and what happens when change happens. And we're talking with a number of people, including Dave Snyder, Director of Program Ministries at Lutheran Bible Translators, Robert and McCall Hilbert, they're missionaries with Lutheran Bible Translators serving in Sierra Leone, as well as Josh Wagner, a missionary serving with LBT in Sierra Leone as well. David, recently there have been just all over the news the concerns about the Ebola virus in West Africa. When LBT first found out about this and the number of deaths associated with it, what was the first instance that that it caught your attention, it caught the attention of Lutheran Bible Translators?
Well, we were aware of it from the time that it was first publicly talked about. It was first talked about and identified by health authorities. Cases of Ebola typically go undiagnosed for a while because it's such a rare instance of it happening. But even back in April and May, we were watching what was happening. Back at that time, there were no known cases of Ebola in Sierra Leone, just a few in Liberia. Most of it was in Guinea, and people were expecting it to be quite contained and quite quickly.
And so from there, where did things progress? And let me back up a little bit. Let's go to our missionaries. When did you first start hearing about the Ebola virus, and what were your thoughts? Let's go to Rob or McCall.
Yeah, I think around the same time we first heard of the outbreak occurring in Guinea, and initially I think we thought that it would be contained quickly, because in the past the outbreaks typically were contained very quickly, and there had been outbreaks as recently I think as 2012 in the Congo area in DRC. And so we assumed that it would be contained quickly, just like those were, but then it just continued to spread.
Josh, anything you'd like to add to that?
You know, it was surprising how quickly it spread. It hasn't been that long, and we started having regular discussions and sharing articles to just and the different sources. Informal sources that we had around the country to find out what was going on. And it was just surprising to us how quickly the cases, moved geographically and expanded numerically.
David, what is there a plan for situations like this? And what are the plans or what are the procedures for Lutheran Bible Translators when something like this happens in another part of the world where LBT missionaries are serving?
Sure. Appreciate the question. LBT, like many mission organizations, regularly takes training and sends people to training for crisis management-related things. We have a crisis management policy. But, of course, you can never predict every crisis is going to happen. And so we do constantly keep an eye out for things that are developing around the world, especially where we have people who are located. And then we meet on a regular basis and talk about it, and if necessary, consult experts and start putting plans in action. So, for example, with the Ebola situation in Sierra Leone and Liberia, back in May, we were assessing the situation, looking at it. In June, when it was obvious that it was not being contained, we started to draw up specific indicators that we all agreed on what would require or cause us to evacuate our staff out of the region. And what would cause us to tell people that they cannot return if they were out of the country at the time. So you just go through just standard risk management procedures.
And it just, it, taking those steps for the welfare of the missionaries, but also this is also about for the continued work of Lutheran Bible translators as well, making sure that those missionaries are safe so that they can continue to do the work in the future, right?
Very much so. As I mentioned before, the work that we do takes a long time to do, and it takes a long time to prepare for it. So it's very important to us to care for our staff so that they're able to do their work and do it effectively. We're always looking at the long-term aspect of the engagement with people we're working with.
So what happened next, David? What was the step? The Hilberts and the Wagners have since had to leave or have left Sierra Leone. Tell us about what led up to that. What were the final steps that and why did LBT make that decision to evacuate?
Well, the big reason why we made the decision to evacuate was that the disease was not being contained.
Mm-hmm.
And it was we felt that the risk that our colleagues would have in continuing work, because in our work we often bring people together to do the translation project and work on projects, and the more the project's going on, the more people are traveling, and we didn't want that to happen. And as the disease was spreading throughout the country, it was getting closer to our people, and more likely that they would come in contact with somebody who might have the disease. And we didn't want that to happen. And so those indicators of the spread of the disease, growing unrest, and lack of ability to respond to the situation, concerned by people, we just all agreed that it was time to evacuate our staff.
Josh, when did you first find out that you would be taking those precautionary steps in evacuating?
Boy, I can't even remember the date. We had been having, I was part of the crisis team meetings that were ongoing for quite a while. I mean, it was a little while back that I told my wife, you know, I think it's actually possible that we're going to be evacuating. And up until that point, we're a little further away in the place where we're living from where the Ebola was than the Hilberts are. But I remember telling her, wow, I'm kind of surprised. I think it's 50-50 that we may actually, like, eventually be leaving. And she said, really? You think it's as high as 50-50? And then it was about a week later, and I said, yeah, I think we might be out even, you know, within a week. And so it changed from the point of monitoring something that was far away to something that happened pretty quickly.
And all this at the time that pretty close to when your child was being born, right?
Yeah, that's right. Actually, we're grateful he was 15 days early. So he came in time that we were still able to travel. So we're grateful for that. Everyone's in good health and recovering now.
Good. Glad to hear that. Glad that mom and child are both doing well. And so now back in the U.S., we're going to talk with the Hilberts as well. Tell us, when did you start thinking that evacuation, or at least taking those precautionary steps to evacuate? Rob, when did you think that might be a possibility?
Well, it wasn't that long ago. We had initially thought that we would be just relocating to another area in Sierra Leone and then continuing to do our work from mm-hmm. there. But then the news started coming that it was spreading more rapidly, and then we started looking into leaving the country. So we eventually had to decide that the best idea was for us to completely leave Sierra Leone, to disengage from there.
What was the atmosphere like among the community in which you served? We know what we see here in the U.S. on the news, on mainstream media. But what was the community like, and what was the attitude about it, or what was the environment like before you left, or over the last few months with the Ebola virus not being contained? McCall, would you like to speak to that?
Initially, you know, a lot of people it came into the country on the eastern edge, kind of by the border of Guinea, And so really, you know, a lot of people in the rest of Sierra Leone didn't believe that it was real or that it existed, even while it was, you know, really killing and affecting a lot of people in the eastern regions. And so because we live in a town called Bo, which is has a lot of close ties with those eastern regions, because, you know, those are all Mende speakers, those are all Mende people, so there are a lot of family ties. And so we started seeing, you know, people believing it and seeing the reality of it sooner than other parts of Sierra Leone, where, you know, they still hadn't been affected as much. They didn't have the family ties to those regions. And so I would say, you know, it's really a broad range of responses. In the town that we lived in, I would say for, you know, since the end of June, people have really been getting serious about it, putting up hand washing stations, taking things a little bit more seriously and really understanding the precautions that they need to take against Ebola. But I would say in other parts of the country, you know, that's just starting right now, and especially in the capital, there was a lot of disbelief. I mean, this is just really devastating for the people there. They are just, you know, hit by one thing after another, and it's hard for them to even understand that they're suffering from another, you know, awful disease when they've overcome so much recently.
Josh, what about the community in which you were serving? What was the response? What was the atmosphere like before you left?
You know, things seemed still stable. You know, if you drive around the city, you don't notice too many things that are actually different in our city. But I had a number of people refer to the history with the rebel war that was only, you know, not that long ago, a little over 10 years ago it ended. And during that time, you had people fleeing from some of the same regions and coming, you know, taking similar paths to what they have been, to come to Freetown, to come to other cities. And they would tell people the rebels are doing, you know, all these terrible things, and people didn't believe them. And so it's been interesting to see those same comparisons made to Ebola. You have some people that believe and many that don't. Even up until the time that we left, the cases for Ebola had just started to be confirmed in our area. But people were mocking us openly for having hand-washing stations, you know, taking the precautions that we needed to take. You know, others, even nearby us, where they had confirmed cases, the whole community had hand-washing stations outside their house because, you know, they were aware. When I asked people informally, do you believe it, many people would say, you know, I haven't seen any Ebola victims. And so there's that sense of, you know, I haven't seen it yet. So unfortunately, it's a difficult situation until people can see it with their own eyes.
So now, having taken that precaution and evacuated, what will you be doing in the interim? Do you have hopes? Do you have plans of returning to Sierra Leone to continue the projects that you've started on? You know, as David mentioned earlier, these are projects that take a long time when translating the scriptures and engaging the community with those, that it can take years. Is your hope to return to the communities, Josh?
Absolutely. You know, we're not happy about leaving, and that's one thing that has been very obvious to us as we left, is that, you know, people may be thinking, oh, it's so wonderful that you all can leave Sierra Leone and come to America, but by and large, I don't think we feel happy about it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a really difficult thing. We've been through a lot of adjustment in the last 9 months to be in Sierra Leone and have our families there and to learn language and to build friendships and set up homes and so many things where we feel called to be there. And so, you know, while I fully agree and was even part of the decision to leave, it's a very difficult thing. And we're very much looking forward to being back. We have the blessing of some connectivity. Even just yesterday, one of the translation coordinators called me on Skype. And so we're looking forward to continuing to be connected to the project and help as much as possible from a distance.
Rob McCall, do you have hopes of returning?
Yes, we would like to return as soon as we are able. Now we have to continue to assess the situation, and we're just not sure where it's going to go. I feel like it could begin to get better. We might see it getting better in the future, or we might see it going the other way. So we have to wait and see what happens and continue to meet and talk about it and plan. But at this point, it's really difficult to say when we'll be able to return.
And Andy, as you were asking the question of Josh, Rob was sitting over there shaking his head, yes, this is really difficult, and we sure wish we could be back. One of the things I think that makes it really hard for the missionaries is they've worked so hard to develop plans, and finally, after being there for almost a year, to see things working out with real goals and progress, and now that's up in the air, and they're needing to readjust and say, okay, well, we're here for a while. How do we continue to keep the project moving in any way that we can and engage in other activities like training or other work that will still help to make the programs go forward?
Absolutely. There are going to be there are questions about what you're going to do in the interim, but I can imagine, as you were all mentioning, the difficulty of leaving and all the work that you've put in to prepare to go to Sierra Leone and all the work that you've done since you've been there, especially building relationships with the people you serve there in Sierra Leone. Was it difficult to say goodbye to the people you were serving there, Michal?
So it was very difficult. I mean, the whole situation is just devastating and heartbreaking to us. We couldn't even, hug the people goodbye or shake hands goodbye, trying to be extra careful and extra cautious. But we also had to think of, our children and taking these extra steps to keep them safe so that we can return and help them. I mean, our biggest thing that Rob and I noticed from being in Sierra Leone is that they really do need people who are long-term. They need people who are going to live with them, learn their language, work with them side by side on a long-term basis. And so it's just really devastating for us to then have to leave while they're going through this crisis.
I'm sure the trip home, as Josh was mentioning, is probably filled with mixed emotions, the sadness of leaving, all the work that you've been putting into, and so the sadness of leaving and coming back to the U.S. and perhaps having a chance to reconnect with others here in the U.S. While you're here, that might bring some joy, but I'm sure the emotions are mixed with having to leave those you've gotten to know and build relationships with and love in Sierra Leone and the life that you have there, and now coming back to the U.S. for a while.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Any ideas what you can do while you're here during the interim, waiting things out? Any ideas of what you might be doing while you're here? Rob or Josh mentioned that you were able to connect via Skype with some of the folks that you're working with back in Sierra Leone. Other thoughts on what you can do while you're just really hanging out here and waiting for things to settle down?
Well, we have actually already begun planning on taking more courses related to linguistics. Michal and I are both working on our master's degrees in applied linguistics. And we're going to be getting more training. For working remotely with our translation teams, it's actually a very difficult matter because the technology and knowledge about technology in Sierra Leone is not what we would expect from an American perspective. So it would be very challenging to do, and I think possibly impossible. Mm-hmm. So we'll probably come up with some solutions to continue to work as much as we can, but it's definitely more of a challenge to do it remotely.
Josh, anything that you'd like to add to that?
I think we're still in just a mode of adjusting and a bit of recovery and just talking with LBT to look at options. There are always ways that we can support the work of LBT here. So I guess that's just a matter to look at over the next couple of days.
David, what I know that it'll take a comprehensive plan to figure it out. Are there some markers that would help indicate when these families can return to their work in Sierra Leone?
Well, of course, the biggest marker will be the World Health Organization and the CDC, together with local government authorities, declaring that the epidemic is finished. As you may know, with Ebola, it has a relatively short life cycle. So if there are no cases for about 42 days, officials usually declare at that time that the epidemic is finished and it would be safe for our people to return from the standpoint of disease. Of course, we'd be looking to make sure that everything else was in place. But that's the biggest indicator for us, is just that when health and safety issues have returned back to a more normal state.
Mm-hmm. Do you have any secret plans for the Hilberts and the Wagners while they're here? You coming up with some great plans of stuff for them to do?
Oh, boy, I couldn't tell you what the reason. But as Rob said, Rob and McCall have graduate degrees already in other fields, and so they're continuing on with education. They had plans in place to pursue mm-hmm. this in the future. We're just moving the timetable up. The Wagners, Ruthie already has her master's degree in linguistics, so that particular option is probably not useful for them. But as Josh said, we're in the talking about things, and of course, Ruthie just had a young baby, and so they need to take a little time for transition and, mm-hmm. and adjustment here. They just like anybody else would.
Absolutely. Now, will there be other missionaries affected by this as well? Is there potential for other missionaries to be evacuated as well?
It's hard to say. Mm-hmm. So we do have a missionary that is assigned, two missionaries that are assigned to Liberia. They were out of the country when things became more difficult, and they are not returning, though they would like to be there. So they're affected. And we have missionaries in Nigeria and Ghana, and we're just watching every day the situation in those parts of the region, and that may affect them as well. It's hard to know.
Absolutely. Depends on the direction. And certainly the people of West Africa are in our prayers, and we continue to pray for them daily, that that this virus would cease, you know, that there would be opportunities for education, as Mikal, you pointed out earlier, the importance of hand washing stations and things like that, the attitude toward this, I think Josh even pointed out that some didn't believe that this could be as dangerous as it is, because they haven't seen someone affected with or has symptoms of the Ebola virus, or they haven't seen any victims of it. So we certainly will continue to pray for them and for you as you all figure out what it is that you can do during this time. But we know that God has good reason for you to be where you are, and is working in your lives and doing that to serve others with this with His word.
We appreciate that, and I know your listeners know people who are involved in mission and ministry from around the world. And one thing I would just encourage your listeners to do too is allow people to have some space when they come back from a crisis to readjust, work things out with their leaders and administrators on great next steps for them. But don't stay disengaged too long. After a month or so, I would encourage your readers to be kind of proactive with the people that they support financially and the people they pray for, and just say, how are things going? What's up? What can we pray for you now? And just strive to engage at that time. The first month can really be hard for the missionary because there's so many demands on their time during that first weeks that they're back. But afterwards, it's like we all do. We just need people to reach out to us as well.
Sure. And I recall talking with Dr. Rodewald before about the transition time for missionary families and adjusting to culture, you know, to the change of cultures. And I can't imagine, you know, moving so abruptly from one culture to another and unexpectedly to some degree. and what challenges that may present. And for the Wagner family with a new baby as well, I'm sure that that presents some challenges, not only a culture change, but a whole family life change as well, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does.
Well, anything else about Lutheran Bible Translators, David, that you'd like to share with us today? Anything else coming up in the near future, or any other missionaries that you'd like for us to include? You mentioned the folks in Ghana, and there was one other area right around there as well.
Nigeria. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, continue to pray for the people. Nigeria is struggling to contain the Ebola situation. As you may know from the news, they had one or two cases in one city, and we just pray for them. This year also for Lutheran Bible Translators is our 50th anniversary of our work, and it's a year of celebration. I encourage your readers to look at our website, which shows where our people are located, but also talks about some celebratory dinners that we're having around the country and some of the other events that we have going on.
Absolutely. Well, I want to say thanks to our guests today for taking time to talk with us, to share their stories with us about their lives as missionaries and missionary families, and what happens when change happens for you as missionary families. I want to say thanks to our families. Josh Wagner, a missionary with Lutheran Bible Translators in Sierra Leone. Josh, thanks so much for taking some time to talk with us and share about your family serving in Sierra Leone.
Thanks for having me.
Robert and Michal Hilbert, serving as missionaries in Sierra Leone with Lutheran Bible Translators. Thanks so much, Hilbert family, for taking some time to share your story with us, be our guests on Faith and Family again. It was good to talk with you again.
Yes, thanks for having us.
Thank you too, Andy.
Absolutely. And David Snyder, Director of Program Ministries with Lutheran Bible Translators. David, thanks so much for being our guest on Faith and Family, sharing with us this update, this important information, and helping us understand missionary family life as well. Thanks so much for all that you do with Lutheran Bible Translators, David.
Appreciate that. Thanks, Andy.
You bet. Well, what a joy to get to share with them in their lives as missionaries. And thanks so much, listeners, for taking time to hear their story. We certainly share also with them in their burdens, and will continue to lift them up in prayer. If you have questions and comments or a suggestion for a program or for a topic for Faith and Family, feel free to email us. You can send us an email, family@kfuo.org. That email comes directly to me. Be glad to hear your ideas, your comments about Faith and Family, what you'd like to hear us talk about on Faith and Family. Our goal here is to support faithful family life, always sharing topics that are pertinent to faithful family life. And so it's great to hear from you too, our listeners. We always enjoy having that time with you. Well, thanks so much for taking some time to spend time with us today, hearing about what God's doing through the work of Lutheran Bible Translators, serving as missionaries around the world. And please continue to keep these families, the Wagner family and the Hilbert family, in your prayers as they're spending some time back here in the U.S. And the work that they're doing being put on hold for a little while. Thanks so much for taking time to be with us today, and continue to keep them in your prayers. Stick around for more great programming right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.